So, there is probably somebody in your family that has sayings. They say them a lot. They say them authoritatively. And the whole family knows these sayings. It's often a dad. But moms have sayings too. Grandparents, fathers-in-law, mothers-in-law, things they say. A friend of mine just told me that after a nap, her grandfather would always say, he felt like a boiled owl. Whatever that means, you can figure that out. But I encourage you to use that. It seems apt. There's someone in my family who has this thing that he says a lot. He may actually be watching. So if you're watching, person, this is my tribute to you. This person says a lot, when I'm king of the world, and then fills in the blank with whatever this person wants to be true. You know, if I were saying this, I would say, when I'm king of the world, I want everybody to use their turn signals. Would it kill you to use your turn signal? And also to make sure it's off when you're done turning. I would, if I were king of the world, all the people who I want to like me would like me. If I were king of the world, Zoom would be abolished. If I were king of the world, people would conform to my political beliefs, aka the right ones. This is a common human desire to make the world look the way we want it to look. Of course, it's in music as well. In 1996, Nas had a hit single, If I Ruled the World. Lauryn Hill collaborated with him on that. But he wasn't the first one to do that either, because you can go back to John Lennon's Imagine, which is essentially, besides being his homage to atheism, whatever, John, it's fine. He also essentially wrote a song about what he would like the world to be like. He never said, if I were king of the world, but that's sort of what he is saying. Imagine the world just perfect the way John imagines it. John and Gal Gadot. The other thing, though, to note, especially with these songs coming up, Stephanie got that joke, and maybe three of you watching as well did. The thing about those songs is that they convey not just the, if I were king of the world, my little world would be the way I want, but the whole big world would be the way I want, because those songs take into account politics, culture, oppression, all those things in the world we would like to fix. I mean, so I don't know what you would fix if you were king of the world, but I could see maybe an end to climate change. I would certainly wipe out this pandemic. I would end all the humanitarian crises that are leading to refugee crises all over the world, in Eastern Africa, the Horn of Africa, on our own border, refugees headed to Europe, all over the place, just crises. The internment camps. The Chinese government is running for Uyghurs in northwestern China. I mean, just so many things that I would fix if I were king of the world. The lasting impact of racism and slavery in this country. The ongoing inequities that exist. A lot of things to fix. But I'm not king of the world. And you are not king or queen of the world. So the next best thing is to find somebody who agrees with us who will be king or queen of the world. And this is something we do in this country every 4 years. We put all our hopes and dreams onto a person, and we say, if this person, who very intelligently agrees with me, were the king or in charge, then the world would be great. We just went through this. We'll do it again in 4 years. It's what Pedro Sanchez says when he runs for class president in Napoleon Dynamite. You know, vote for me and your wildest dreams will come true. And we tend to think that way. If the right person were king, everything would be great. Now today is Palm Sunday, where Jesus enters Jerusalem triumphantly, and people are excited because they think he is going to be king of the world, or at least king of Israel. It's all about getting the guy that they like to be in charge. And they think all their wildest dreams are going to come true. So I want to talk about this passage because it's actually got a surprising plot twist at the end, which has the very helpful news for you and for me. So Jesus, remember Jesus, he had been headed to Jerusalem for weeks. If you have been taking part in the Bible study class I lead on Wednesday, reading through the Gospel of Luke, just keep saying over and over, as he was headed to Jerusalem. So Jesus has been marching there with his disciples, and today, Palm Sunday, is the Fresh Prince Sunday of Jesus' ministry, meaning, if you know the Fresh Prince of Bel-Air, I looked at my kingdom, I was finally there to sit on my throne as the Prince of Bel-Air. So Jesus has arrived, not in Bel-Air, but in Jerusalem, and everybody thinks is going to sit on his throne. And he gets the red carpet treatment as he arrives. The crowds are going nuts. I mean, thousands of people filling the streets, crying out, Hosanna, this cry of praise. And everyone thinks he's come to be king. I mean, they say that in verse 10. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our ancestor David. And they didn't mean it metaphorically. Like, the revolution is happening. Praise God. And you can understand why they felt this way. Because life under the Romans was not really the greatest. Unless you were a Roman. And all these Jewish folks were not. And so they had to deal with high taxes. Zero representation. They're like the people in Washington, D.C. No real legal rights to stand on. Economic hardship. Just grueling days of manual labor and really no shot at advancement. Just kind of paycheck to paycheck. It was rough. And, of course, the Romans could do whatever they wanted. Extortion, oppression, all of that. And Jesus was here to fix everything. Again, the coming kingdom of our ancestor David. But the really interesting thing happens when he gets to his destination, the temple. This is still a hot spot today. It's the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. The temple has been destroyed, but the foundation is still there, and it's still the holiest place in the world for Christians, Muslims, and Jews. And because of that, it is tense. If you were to go there today, there are armed soldiers with machine guns there to make sure nothing gets out of hand. And it was sort of back then the same. No machine guns, but Roman soldiers, secret police, undercover folks just keeping an eye on everything. There was a guard station right next to it, kind of a fortress and palace, the Antonia Fortress. It's still there, right next to the palace. Again, because it was such a tense place and a tense time. So Jesus gets there. The crowd has been worked up into this fever pitch, and they think he is there, and this is going to be the moment where the revolution starts, where the Bastille is stormed, the Capitol is breached, whatever. This, we're all going to go in and we're going to do this thing. Grab your pitchforks. Take those palm branches and turn them into clubs. This is what we're going to do now. And it's not crazy that they had this idea, because this had happened before. Jesus was not the first one that everybody had thought was a Messiah. Other Jewish revolutionaries had led insurrections and revolts against the Romans, always unsuccessfully, because the Romans just, you know, they were good at lots of things. Engineering, architecture, poetry, and fighting. And they could, their military was unparalleled. But this time, maybe it'd work. Because they had Jesus. You know, this was the first Messiah that had turned water into wine, that had walked on water, that had been miraculously transfigured. I mean, all these things seemed to indicate this one, maybe it would work. Finally, Jesus would be king of Israel and would make everything right. Fix all of our problems. And so we get to verse 11. Imagine the crowd behind Jesus, excited, ready to go. And then we read, when Jesus had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. So anticlimactic! Can you imagine the crowd? I mean, Bethany is this little town outside of Jerusalem. It's the suburbs. He's got an Airbnb. He's just going there to, you know, rest up with the day ahead. The crowd is left holding their pitchforks and torches. What's going on? The soldiers, who I'm sure were ready to respond to any riot that would break out, they see nothing happens. It's the most anticlimactic triumphal entry ever. And that's good news, It's really good news for you and me, because if Jesus had succumbed to the temptation to just take earthly power, if Jesus had done what his thousands of followers wanted, if he had given the people what they want, if he had fixed their real present earthly problems, it would be, at best, a short-lived, temporary solution. I mean, if he had created a perfect government, within weeks, some of his administrators would be giving favors to their family members or accepting bribes to get a contract to go in a certain way. If we, for example, could take all control, if you were king of the world and you made it so that all wealth was distributed equally with the snap of your fingers, if you had Thanos' infinity gauntlet and you could make that happen with the snap of your fingers, tomorrow there would be a black market somewhere where somebody was getting more money than other people and the inequality would be reestablished. If you could fix all your problems right now, whatever problems you're facing, legal problems, relationship problems, financial problems, if you could fix them right now, I guarantee you tomorrow, or maybe in a week, you would find new things to complain about. And they would be legitimate. I mean, things would go wrong. Here's the thing. People are people. And even if we could start over right now, people would still be people. Just look at what happened with Noah. The whole world wiped out in the flood. The only family that remained, Noah and his family, and they got right back to sinning and messing up the world. There seems to be, with human beings, a fly in the ointment. I call these suboptimal patterns of self-destructive and self-absorbed behavior. The Bible is much more concise. It calls it sin, this problem, where we tend to be more focused on ourselves, where we justify whatever we want to do, even if it hurts other people. Ever find out how, realize how easy it is to justify whatever you want to do, even if there's negative consequences? The problem is much deeper than just fixing what's around us right now. So Jesus, thank God, does not take control. He does not take power. Instead, very intentionally, he does nothing. The good news about Palm Sunday is that Jesus does nothing. And he goes home. Because that week he's got something much more important to do than to fix earthly problems. He comes to offer himself as a sacrifice for the whole world, and more importantly for you, for your sins, for your anxiety, for your grief, for your doubt, for your shame, for all that you carry around all the time, individually, and for all the brokenness in the world writ large. Jesus comes to take into his own body all that brokenness, and to be broken by it, and to be broken for it, so that he can do what is actually needed, so that he can actually offer a permanent and eternal and glorious solution to the problem of being human, for the problem of brokenness in the world, to take our sin into his body, to take the brokenness into his body, to give himself, to put all things right. Because ultimately, what you need is to know that you are loved, to know that you are forgiven, to know that ultimately the world will be set right, and that death does not have the last word. And the good news of Palm Sunday is that Jesus does nothing on that day so that he might do the most important work a week later. Let us pray. Almighty God, thank you that in your Son, Jesus Christ, you did not do what we wanted, but what we needed. We pray in Christ's name.